Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots on the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for his zeal. Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord, an offering it is as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Uzziel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, so that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Uzziel. When he has finished atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay down both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat and sending it away into the wilderness by means of someone designated for the task. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a barren region, and the goat shall be set free in the wilderness. From 1 John we read, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world."
Well, again, welcome, and we're continuing our read through Scripture, and we find ourselves in the book of Leviticus. And with Leviticus, we read, of course, a lot about animal sacrifice, the system of sacrifice, sacrificing an innocent animal, and the blood sprinkled or poured out on the altar will cover the people of Israel's sin, and it will reconcile them to God. And Pastor Matt shared last week how Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, his blood poured forth on the cross results in a sacrifice whereby there's no more need for the sacrificing of innocent animals. Once and for all, the sin of humankind has been atoned for. He also talked about this notion of blood sacrifice, the shedding of innocent blood as a covering is very difficult. Perhaps even impossible in some regard for us and our modern mindset to kind of wrap ourselves around it. And as you hear this and the continual sacrificing of innocent animals, the shed blood in Jesus Christ on the cross, my God, you wonder, God, aren't you taking this sin business just a little too seriously here? You know, just a little over the top? I mean, come on. I mean, is it really a big deal if we just kind of take a few liberties with our income taxes come the 15th? I mean, no big deal. Or how about get-backs? Anybody like get-backs? You know, get-backs where someone has kind of, you know, raked you over the coals. I mean, it's fun to kind of stir the pot a little bit and kind of make their lives just a little more miserable, huh? You know, my wife had a renter. I had a house and a renter. And it just so happens, after a period of time, this person decided, hey, no need to pay rent. So 1 month became 2 months, 2 months, 3 months. So it came time for the eviction. And when you have to evict someone, you have to rent out a storage. And then you've got to bring the truck, of course, to remove the furniture and the like. And just as we were outside the house, her house, that this guy is living in for free, he places a bankruptcy notice on the door, thereby nullifying any attempt at eviction. So there he lives another month, 2 months. We're talking a lot of money here. And I find myself kind of looking through the yellow pages for a guy named, you know, Frank the Hammer or something like that. I seriously, I could have taken this guy out, okay? And you know what I'm talking about. What's wrong with, you know, taking a long look in someone's direction after a while, they're a wonderful creation of God? What's the big deal? Well, friends, the truth is God is serious about sin. And the truth be known, some fudging or allowing a little bit of darkness creep in gives foothold to greater darkness, and we find ourselves further and further away. The biblical understanding of sin is missing the mark. It's the sense of having a target and, you know, shooting the arrow and seeking to hit the target and perhaps even a bullseye. Sin is missing a mark, perhaps not even hitting the target. And the target or the standard, the bullseye, is loving God with our whole heart, mind, and soul, with all our strength. God is our creator God. And loving then is a result of the overflow of a God who loves us so much, loving others. And loving yourself too, because you're a creation of God. Missing the mark, the fallout, results in all manner of hurt, does it not? It creates distance between God, who's the source of life and love, results in then distance between one another, and the enemy starts to creep in and get a foothold. We look around ourselves in this world in which we live, and there's all manner of strife and warfare and the like, divisions aplenty, of course, and we know of lives that are daily destroyed. Oh, this is serious business. And if we're not careful, be careful how you walk, lest you fall, Paul tells us. I was getting ready to leave one day, and I was kind of in a rush, and I was running out my door, but here was this person, this gentleman, and I could tell he was weighed down by a load of care. He began to tell me about his dissatisfaction with life and his struggle with drugs and alcohol, and how his marriage, after many years, had finally broken up. It had been an unhappy marriage. He described his struggles with gainful employment and mentioned some estrangement from one of his kids. He said he felt pretty hopeless. Had very little reason to live. Now, that might be a little extreme, and you may not be in that place. But when we talk about missing the mark, I'm sure we all know something about kind of conflict and strife and brokenness. We know something about how greed, material, and possessions and money can start to take hold, and all of a sudden we place money, possessions, and things before people and relationships. And we all know about being hurt, and we know about anger, resentment that creeps in, and, you know, that desire to have revenge starts to poison our own spirits little by little. In our reading from 1 John, John deals with the serious nature of sin head on. And he's talking then conversely about walking in the very light and life of God, the very light and life of Jesus. You see, in John's day, false teachers had crept in. In the background, John is this pastoral person. He's old, he's wise, he's perhaps about, you know, 90, 100 years old. And he just has this concern, a parental concern, a loving concern as a shepherd for his flock as such. And these false teachers have crept in. And they're adhering to a system of thought called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is about having kind of a special knowledge as you become very learned and you have this esoteric knowledge. I mean, you can kind of transcend, you know, this material world and even overcome the corruption of the flesh, even so much so that you start to find yourself above sin. Or perhaps the special knowledge regarding, lofty things results that it really doesn't make any difference at the end of the day what we do in the flesh. Hence, one can gratify the desires of the flesh. But John begs to differ. Here's what he says in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him while walking in the darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. Also, he says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John is fully aware of it all. So that you do not deceive ourselves, he says, so that you do not deceive yourselves. I mean, we can easily be deceived in this world in which we live. It's a world increasingly that kind of a relativistic knowledge of or thinking with regard to right and wrong, a disregard of perhaps absolute truth, where standards of right and wrong are determined by me, myself, and I. And the Bible is clear about talking about how in the end times, each will do what is right in his or her own eyes. You know, forget about any notions of a supreme being, a sovereign God who declares ultimately what is right or wrong. Well, we can easily deceive ourselves. I mean, I find myself in that place as well. I mean, we're immersed in this culture, are we not, right? And if I don't have kind of mechanisms in my life, scripture where God speaks to me, if I don't have some other folks with whom I'm accountable and I'm sharing some of the journey and, you know, being straight, you know, I can find myself start to, I spend some time at our 11:15 service because I don't have any responsibilities. And so I sit in the back there and just take some time, you know, enter into some time of worship. And then it's amazing. All of a sudden, I know the Spirit's starting to mess with me a bit. Just revealing some things that are just maybe starting to get crooked, if you will. Darkness creeping in. Ah, boy. The scriptures tell us God is not mocked. He's no fool. There are consequences. And by the way, there are absolute standards. I mean, the world that transgresses that, look at, how's that working for you, huh? So it is important to live this life, living in the light and life of Jesus, to come clean. You know, we have at 8 o'clock service kind of a little bit of liturgy, not much, but it's called the Brief Order for Confession and Forgiveness. And Pastor Dick has over the years began that service, and he'll say, now let us make a good confession. It's almost like an oxymoron this day and age. A good confession? Yeah, it's good to come clean. Or what Paul says here, John says, if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the word confession here, if we confess, it's more than just admitting something, you know, simply admitting something. It's more about the sense of confession is to say the same thing about it. To say the same thing about it that God says about it. Do you recall King David? King David, Nathan, prophet Nathan, came and God had sent the prophet to speak truth into David's life. David, as you know, transgressed grievously so God by taking Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, as his own. And, had Uriah removed from the picture. And Nathan kind of tells this story about this rich man, wealthy, who has vast possessions and herds and all manner of material possessions. And he takes this poor man's little ewe lamb for himself. When David heard it, he was incensed. And Nathan looked at him and said, David, you're the man. And he was cut to the heart. David was cut to the heart. He said the same thing about it that God had said about it. And he said, God, I've sinned against you. In Psalm 51, David's very own words, for I know my transgression, my sin is ever before you. You alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He goes on to say, restore to me the joy of your salvation, to be in your presence. God, I'm sorry. A good confession. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, God wants us to just clutter, get rid of the debris so we can walk in his light and his love. And he's made provision. That's the good news today. Provision. Let's look at our reading for today, if we would. In particular, 1 John 2. As I mentioned, John is writing, the pastor John. He says, my little children. He's kind of a parent, a fatherly figure in these folks' lives. And he has concern as he would for a son or a daughter. My little children, I'm writing these things to you now so that you do not sin. And he knows, of course, he just said, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But he's talking now about habitual sin, continuing in sin without any regard for transgression and confession. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you do not continue in sin. But if anyone does sin, miss the mark, loving God, that love spilling over into loving relationships with one another. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate. I mean, we all know the battle, do we not, right? But we have an advocate. That means we have a friend, someone who comes alongside us in the struggle. Jesus comes alongside us in the struggle. Alongside, kind of like a lawyer being an advocate, coming alongside someone as they stand before, you know, their accusers. It's nice to have friends in high places when you're in a world of hurt, is it not? Huh? Who do you call? Who do I know? Who's got authority? Who's got power? Who can help me out? It's Jesus. He said from the cross, it is finished. When he said that, he's not going to retreat into heaven and then far away. No. He lives to make intercession, to be our advocate, to help us in our struggle, to plead our case. This is my son. This is my daughter. Beloved, 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 beloved. Friends in high places. We have an advocate. But also it says here that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And atoning, sometimes translated propitiation. Don't you like that word? Say that fast. I dare you, five times. And that is that sense of pacifying by virtue of making a provision on someone's behalf. Now, God is a holy God. And that's really hard for us, you know. A holy God, and God is so other and one regard. I mean, truth, beauty, love, and sin, rank, evil, murder, killing, you know, what have you, cannot exist in God's presence. And God is just, so if there's transgression against the law, I mean, we get it, right? There needs to be payment when there's transgression against the law, right? You get that. And so, because God is holy, sin must be dealt with. It's dealt with on the cross. God judges sin, but because God is loving, Jesus takes the punishment. He fulfills the just requirement of the law and sets us free from any accusation. It's called justification, just as if we have never sinned. Someone put it this way, God requires satisfaction because he is holiness. But he makes satisfaction because he is love. Let me share with you a little story. The story is told about a young boy who was consistently, habitually coming home late from school. His parents warned him on this particular day, you need to be home on time. And of course, he arrived later than ever. His mother met him at the door, didn't say much, but it came time for dinner, and placed before him on the plate was one slice of bread and a glass of water. He looked at his father's full plate and then at his father, but his father remained silent. And the boy was crushed. The father waited for the full impact to set in, then quietly took the boy's plate and placed it in front of himself and took his plate of meat and potatoes, and put it in front of the boy and smiled at his son. When that boy grew up to be a man, he said, "All my life, I've known what God is like by what my father did that night." It's called the happy exchange. Jesus took our place. In exchange, we receive his perfect righteousness. We had this verse last week, but there's no better verse than to really talk about substitutionary atonement. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing? So that God looks in all. I see sinners, but I also see saints. Say, "I'm a saint of God." You can't do that, can you? Come on, say it with me. "I'm a saint of God." And we are by virtue of Jesus' imputed perfect righteousness. Reconciled to God, that's what atonement means. At one. We are at one with God. No gap. At one with God. The good news isn't just as it says here. It's just about me, myself, and I and a club called Resurrection. It's about a church. Holy universal church. It's not about appeasing an angry God. It's about God's so loving world that he gave his son so that everyone can be in relationship with him. And I mentioned the word substitutionary. You know, that's, again, substitute. We heard that passage from Leviticus where the guilt of one is then placed on the innocent lamb, taking the hands of the guilty one and placing the guilt on the lamb. In a sense, taking our guilt, or in truth, and placing it on Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, so that we've been set free. Substitutionary atonement. But there's another understanding, and I'm finishing up here, but there's another understanding what God has done on the cross through Jesus, and that's Christus Victor. And the enemy Satan thought he had defeated the goodness of God in the light of Jesus. He took the bait Jesus put to death. But then because of his resurrection, Jesus trumps him. He gains victory over the powers of darkness, sin, death, and the devil. Christ is victor. He is triumph over, made a public spectacle of our enemies. And he gives us the victory. And it said we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So the light and light of Jesus. Daily allowing the Spirit to help us to turn from, have a change of heart and mind about things that aren't life-giving for ourselves and others. And then walking in faith, turning and walking in a new direction. Each and every day in an ongoing way, that's what it means to walk in the light and life of Jesus. So how are we doing? How are we doing? Are we allowing the Spirit to do some work in our lives? Is there something we need to confess? And perhaps it's something we just need to fully receive the gift of God and the forgiveness of God, the blood covering of Christ, and know that we have been set free, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. That's an amen for sure. There isn't, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ. So when you came in, you received a piece of paper. And, we're going to, and here's a Bible verse to kind of just guide you. I mean, this is between you and God. Let's let God do his work. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so, we're going to, Val will play some music, and if there's just something that you feel like you want to get right with, or, kind of get off your chest, allow the Spirit to do the work. We're going to sing a song, "Jesus Paid It All." And when you come forward to receive communion, don't bring it forward now, but bring it forward when you come forward to receive the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ. And as you do so, know that you're forgiven. Know that you've been set free. And part of that then is to go in a new direction, to walk in faith and all the goodness, the love, the grace, the mercy and peace God has for you. Amen.